Welcome to Central Study Hour at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know, in the Bible, there will be tribulations. We know that. But we have a guarantee that we have a Savior that will be with you and me. So I pray that you can feel the presence as we sing the songs, and we welcome everybody else who's joining us here as well. And wherever you are, friend, that you can sing, you know, from the depth of our soul. And we're going to be singing our first hymn 119, Angels from the Realms of Glory, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. And this is from our friend Daniela Sawa, just from here, California. Thank you, Daniela. Let's sing with loud voices and grab your hymn, friends, wherever you are. Like to encourage you to continue signing up for other new hymns. And as you know, you can go to our main website, www.sacramentocentral.org, and then contact us just off the menu, and there you will click and write us your name, where you're writing us from, and the number of the hymn. So for our last and obviously not least hymn will be number 142, Angels We Have Heard on High. This is a request from all over the Philippines, from Sister Eve. Yes, we are absolutely happy and excited. You guys watch us over there. And let's envision that the angels are singing with us. Listen together, all stanzas.
Angels we have heard on high, singing sweetly through the night, and the mountains in reply, echoing their brave delight. Go
to see.
Father, we so long to hear that angelical choir that once sang for you when you were just born. And now, Father, as we have the word preached by our pastor Mike Thompson, we ask that you can bless him, and that it's not his lips or his words, but it's your word. And whoever is watching as well can receive the blessing and the newborn of Christ Jesus in their hearts, in our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Our lesson for today is lesson number one, How to Read the Psalms, by our dear pastor, Pastor Mike Thompson. Be blessed.
Well, I'd like to welcome you to Central Study Hour. And those of you who are here in God's house, special welcome to you. And those of you who are out there somewhere, wherever you are looking in, we wish you God's blessing and welcome to Central Study Hour today. As usual, let me remind you, there's a free, if you want it, a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. So make a note of this. It's offer number C202353. We'll repeat this at the end, but it's C202353. And you can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, here we are. We're on a new quarter. And we're looking in the book of Psalms, and lesson number one. So here we go. The first lesson that we're looking at this week is how to read the Psalms. And I'm going to read the introduction, but first there's a memory passage here. And it's from Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. And this is Jesus speaking. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Jesus is talking about how he was featured in messianic prophecy and quite a bit in the Psalms as well. And so he mentions the Psalms along with the prophets. And it says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." This is when there was those two disciples, remember? They were going down to home and they didn't recognize it was Jesus. And he said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Oh, all our hopes, everything was pinned upon Jesus and he's being crucified." So Jesus kept his disguise on there and he gave them a Bible study on the way. And finally, long story short, they realized later in the evening as they sat down to a meal and Jesus asked the blessing, then suddenly disappeared. They realized that, oh, that was him. The Bible study he just gave us based on Psalms and in the prophets, truly it was fulfilled. We just saw him and now he just disappeared. So anything you read in Scripture, never consider it insignificant. Never. But anyway, here's the introduction here. We read, the Psalms have been a prayer book and hymn book for both Jews and Christians throughout the ages. And though the Psalms are predominantly the psalmist's own words addressed to God, the Psalms did not originate with mortals, but with God. And it's true. You know, in the book of Psalms, there's a lot of heart cries, joyous heart cries, sad, anguished heart cries. And it's easy to think that these heart cries, these things that they expressed in their anguish or in their joy, that these thoughts and sentiments originated with them, but they didn't. God was the one who inspired, the Holy Spirit was the one who inspired those declarations and those exclamations that they made. It was all through the work of the Holy Scripture. God in the Psalms speaks to us through his servants and by his Spirit. Jesus, the apostles, and the writers of the New Testament cited the Psalms and referred to them as Scripture. And there's a couple of references there. We don't have time to read everything because there's a lot of references in Psalms that we'll be looking at this morning. Some of this you'll have to do in your own time. Hopefully you already have. But speaking of these references, they are as surely the word of God as are the books of Genesis and Romans. The Psalms have been written in Hebrew poetry by different authors from ancient Israel. And so the Psalms reflect their particular world, however universal their messages. Accepting the Psalms of God's word and paying close attention to the Psalms' poetic features, as well as their historical, theological, logical, and liturgical context. When we speak of liturgy, it's worship style, the way we structure our worship. We have a liturgy ourselves. You know, it's formulated. We come in, we have a prayer, and then somebody reads a scripture and we sing a song. That's all what you call liturgy. We have it, and we're just borrowing from the liturgy from early Israel, and especially in the temple. So that's what liturgical context means. We use these big words, don't we? Liturgical context is fundamental for understanding their messages, which reach across thousands of years to our time today. Very true. So we'll go on to Sunday. It's Psalms in Ancient Israel's Worship. And let me read the question. There's a whole bunch of verses there, which we'll look at. But let me look at the question at the bottom here. Two questions. What were the occasions that prompted the writing of some psalms? That's one question. What were the occasions that prompted them? And the second question, when did God's people use the psalms? So I've written some of these out already to save a bit of time. So I'm going to read the first one, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. Having said that, I'm going to turn to the Bible for this one because I thought this was pretty interesting. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. And we read this. It says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So here we get a reference to David's first psalm that he delivers here to Asaph. And it quotes some of it here. I'll just read a few verses. And it says, give thanks unto the Lord. This is not necessarily his first psalm, but there were kind of certain books written, if you will, by different people, and we'll look at some of those names in a minute. But this is what David said in this psalm. It says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. This is actually Psalm 105 that we're reading here. Psalm 105, it goes 1 through 15. We won't read all of it. Verse 9, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye all of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And so it continues on that. So that's a little bit of Psalm 105, which David delivered to Asaph that day. Okay, Nehemiah 12, verse 8. This is not the Psalms, of course, but it speaks here in Nehemiah 12, verse 8, of the Levites, you know, the priests. And it says the Levites were over the Psalms of Thanksgiving. So again, the Levites were in charge of the music and the liturgy, if you will. And they had oversight of the Psalms, and they chose the songs. The Psalms of Thanksgiving. And the next one, Psalm 18, verse 1, again, this is David. He said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. That's short and sweet, but there's a lot there, isn't there? I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. So as ascribing strength, spiritual strength and power to the one that he is praising here in this psalm. Psalm 30, verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and not made my foes to rejoice over me. Now let's remember what the question was. What were the occasions that prompted the writing of some of these psalms? When did God's people use the Psalms? Well, the first couple of three, we've seen it's Thanksgiving. And here in this next one, David, he said, I will extol thee, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and not made my foes rejoice over me. So there's a situation there. He praised God that his foes did not get the better of him. And as we know, David had quite a few foes. Well, Goliath, but he was short-lived. But then we had the issue with Saul, everything that happened there that dragged on for a long time. And then the rebellion that rose up in his own house with Absalom. So David knew what it was to have foes, and he knew what it was to feel the worst because of that. But he also understood what it was like of not letting them get the better of him because his heavenly Father delivered him. You know, we have every reason to believe that we need to memorize some of these psalms because the day is coming in the very, very near future. I'm not time setting here. Could be a question of months, a year, 2 years, but it's not long. We will find ourselves most assuredly with foes and enemies that want to wipe us from the face of the earth. And if we have stored some of these psalms in our minds and in our hearts, when we're in a cell or when we're in chains being dragged along to someplace, who knows where, we will find strength in these. Just an aside, by the way, just an aside. The hatred that we see right now for Israel, you see this anti-Semitism, that hatred, just wanting to wipe Jews off the face of the earth just simply because they're Jews, that's a foretaste of what is waiting for God's people, his remnant, at the end. Because we will be keeping the Sabbath. That is a hallmark, if you will, of Judaism. Not that we're Jews, but we are spiritual Jews. But nonetheless, that will identify us with Judaism, and just as surely as the people today want to wipe Jews off the face of the earth, especially the identifying mark of the Sabbath, God's seal, That same wrath is coming against us. Make no mistake about it. But let us not fear, right? Let us not fear. God will take care of us. Can you say amen? Yes, indeed. Psalm 92, verse 1. Okay, it's a little different occasion here. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing promises unto the name, unto thy name, O Most High. And we just did that when we sang a few songs in the beginning of Sabbath school, Central Study Hour, and hopefully we will this morning when we move on to our communion service. Psalm 95, 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Okay, this is a light mood here. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Again, those psalms of thanksgiving. And also in Psalm 95, 2. Again, this is a joyful one. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. And there's a lot to talk about with God, isn't there? He's so good to us. And then Colossians, going to the New Testament, said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Here we are. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then James, New Testament, James chapter 5, is any among you afflicted? Is any merry? Let him sing what? Psalms. That's right. That's in James 5. And our elders are familiar with James 5 because that's where we have the passage there that describes anointing. So, moving below all that, there's the first paragraph says, the psalms were composed for use in private and in communal worship. They were sang as hymns in temple worship. So, therefore, again, there was a lot of praise involved. Sung as hymns in temple worship as suggested by the musical annotations that mention instruments and tunes. I'll leave you to look at this, but it mentions in some places, you know, play this on the flute and with the cymbals. So actually, we don't know what Hebrew music sounded like. I remember taking a class at Newbold College, and the lady who was teaching it, she says, we don't know. We know they sang these things, but we don't know what ancient Hebrew music sounded like. It would be totally different than anything that we have today. Okay, moving on. The Psalms were an indispensable part of Israel's worship. For example, they were used in temple dedications, religious feasts and processions, as well as during the setting down of the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. And the second to the last paragraph, there are four points I want us to notice here. At the top of it, it says, speaks of the songs of ascents. And it gives you a section of psalms which relate to this category here. Songs of ascents. But these are also known as the pilgrim songs, which were traditionally sung during the pilgrimage to Jerusalem at the three major annual festivals. If you remember that, the Jews had seven festivals, but there were three especially that the males, at least, were required to appear at. There was Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they had a set number of psalms that they would recite and sing as they were going toward Jerusalem. And even as the ceremonies took place. It speaks here of this is the second point I want to make, the Egyptian Hallel. It's a term, and you can Google it. I did. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving. And again, the psalms were used to present musical prayers of thanksgiving. There was the, we just call it here, the Egyptian Hallel. And that's Psalm 113 through 18. And then the great Hallel, Psalm 136, which was sung again at the three major festivals, including the festivals of the new moon and the dedication of the temple. That's the third point. And the fourth point is this. I missed a little bit out. The Egyptian Hallel received a significant place in the Passover ceremony. You remember the Passover, that was one of the feasts that the men, at least, were required to attend. And again, the Psalm 115 through 118, which they sang at the beginning of the Passover, and as it concluded, at the end, they sang Psalms 145-50. Okay, and so the Psalms instructed the people of God as well how they should worship God in his sanctuary. Now, the question at the bottom of the page, which I want to read, it's in the green box, says, though we, of course, do not worship God in an earthly sanctuary like the temple, how can we use the Psalms in our own worship, whether in a private or a corporate setting? Well, I had a little think about that. And I want to turn to Psalm 141. Because, if you will, this actually has as a connotation here very clearly of worshiping God in the sanctuary and the offering of incense. But here, it's a Psalm of David, 141. We notice how David applies this as though incense is being offered in the temple. Psalm 131. Psalm 141, verse 2, he says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That is beautiful, if you can picture that. I've actually read that in my devotions, and I've prayed that prayer. And I've said, Lord, may my prayer that I come to present to you now, may it come before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. And you know, that can actually become the case. If we're aware of what happens when we pray, I'm stealing a little bit from further on in the lesson, but I might as well say it now. You know, when we offer up our prayer, well, first of all, Jesus mediates for us, right? He's there before the throne of God and he mediates for us. And he, as part of that, when we pray, he takes our prayers. That's part of his mediation. And you've heard me say this time and again. Jesus takes our prayers in our imperfect words and he makes them his own personal prayer in our behalf. And Jesus prays this prayer for us in the eloquent language of heaven, in his own eloquent, musical, poetic voice. And also, he presents them mingled with his own righteousness, which ascends before God as like this sweet incense. This was all pictured in the sanctuary. When the priest would go into the holy place, he'd bring the blood of bulls and goats and he'd put it on the horns of the altar and sprinkle it. But also he would pray as well. There would be the censer with the incense burning. And he would offer prayers for the people of God. And that incense, that sweet smell would rise up and just waft over the top of the veil into the most holy place where God was. And God is hearing the prayers and he smelled. God doesn't need a nose, but anyway, let's not get into that. But nonetheless, God is able to smell this sweet incense, which is representative of Jesus' righteousness. And that happens in the reality when we come before God in the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah. I better move on. Let's go on to Monday. This is called Meet the Psalmist. So we've got a meet and a greet here. And very top paragraph, I'll go through this quickly. It says, King David, whose name appears in the titles of most psalms, was active in organizing the liturgy. Remember what that was? Formulating, you know, the hymn, the prayer, just simply. Organizing the liturgy of Israel's worship. And David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you see, there's all these references we don't have time to look at. But the New Testament attests to Davidic authorship of various psalms, which we're also quoting in Matthew 22, Acts 2, Acts 4, Romans 4, so on and so forth. Numerous psalms were composed by the temple musicians, who were also Levites. Remember we mentioned the Levites? It said they had oversight of the psalms, and they also composed some as well. Now, somebody might think, oh, but were they inspired? I believe they were when God gave them these psalms. Otherwise, I think God would have made sure that it wasn't in the canon of Scripture. So we accept them. We accept them. And the Levites, for example, they composed Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 and 83. Then Asaph, we've mentioned his name before. There's certain psalms that he composed. Then we have the sons of Korah and psalms that they composed. And Heman the Ezrahite, and he composed psalms as well, and Etham the Ezrahite. And then beyond them, of course, we have Solomon. And long before they came along, we have Moses. And Moses, Psalm 90, authored some psalms and found their way into the books of the Bible there. So David is not the only one. And when you look in Psalms, you may see some small print near the top. It might say a psalm of David. And you move along, you see a psalm of Asaph or Korah. Yeah, Psalm 50, just opening it here, Psalm of Asaph, Psalm 50. So it's just full of just the most wonderful things. Anyway, below that first paragraph on Monday, we've got some psalms to look at, which I will look at now. Psalm 25 and verses 1 through 5. Just bear with me here, if you will. Psalm 25 and verses 1 through 5. We read these words. And let me ask the question first so we can keep this in mind. It says, what do these psalms reveal about the experiences their authors were going through? Keep that in mind. What experiences were they going through? Okay. Keep that in mind as I read Psalm 25. Just a couple of, two or three verses. This is a psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none of them that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. So what was going on here? Saying, Lord, please don't let me be defeated and humiliated by my enemies. And he came close, but he didn't, did he? God took care of him. And Habiba, nice to see you. Okay, let's go to Psalm 42 and look here, see what we can find. Psalm 42 and verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. Oh, yes, we should know this. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This is not the hart. A hart is a deer, H-A-R-T. As the deer pants, you can see this little deer in its parts, everything's dry and its little tongue's hanging out, and it's longing for the cool water brooks. But yet you can still apply this to your real heart, your spiritual heart. As the little deer pants after the literal water, So, Lord, my heart longs after you. My heart thirsts for you. My heart thirsts for your presence, for your righteousness, for your holiness. I long for you. So that fits in really nicely, don't you think? Psalm 75 and verse 1. Yeah, as I mentioned, and if you've had a chance to look at this, you know there's a lot of verses this morning, and we're just really scratching the surface here. Psalm 75 and verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. So again, this is a psalm of Asaph. Again, he's giving glory, thy wondrous works declare. You know, and God's works, of course, it's the earth and everything in it, including us. But beyond that, the whole starry universe. And you know, Christ is God, is equal with God the Father. But he stepped down and became human with us, but yet he still is equal divinity with the Father. And you read the Gospel of John, the first chapter, you go to Hebrews, right there in Colossians, Ephesians. Makes it very clear that that universe that we get a small glimpse of, it was all created by the same divine being that came down and became a baby and an adult and finally was nailed to a cross for us. And how did he make it? He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Just, we see through very dark shades right now. When we see the glory of Jesus, and we can see the glory of heaven and all of these things, and we can, unhindered by our mortal existence down here, we can wing ourselves across the universe. We will see things that will just absolutely astound us. So we'll be singing psalms. What we'll be composing some of our own psalms of praise and glory to God. Yeah, indeed. All right. Psalm 75, 1. Psalm 77 and verse 1. It says this. We've got a different mood here. This is Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. What does that tell you? When you cry aloud to God, he hears you. But let's not get mistaken here. If you're thinking, you know, you're in a fix and you think, I need God to hear me, therefore I have to raise my voice so God can hear me. No, you don't. You can just whisper. You don't even have to whisper. You can just cry in your heart. And he will hear just as much as if you raised your voice. And he will hear you. And as you trust him, he will answer you. It's a wonderful thing having a heavenly Father, is it not? Psalm 84, verse 1. Psalm 84, verse 1. Oh, yeah, I like this. It says, this is referring to the temple. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. This is speaking about the temple in Jerusalem. And some of this was put to a song, which I haven't listened in a long time, but I just love it. It says, how beautiful are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So here's a longing to go into God's house, to be there in his house, in his presence, and to worship him. And this little bit here, and this is part of the song as well. It says, yea, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. So even the little sparrows in the outbuildings, they found a little place to dwell. and the little birds in the house of the Lord. What a wonderful place for a little bird to make a nest. They didn't realize, of course, where they were, but they were there in the house of the Lord. Okay, let me go on to Psalm 88 and verse 1 through 3. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Have you ever felt like that? If you haven't, have you ever met somebody that's like that? Well, if you've been there, you know what it's like. And if you know somebody, you've seen kind of what it's like. And if you've had neither, then it may come to us at any time. But when it does, let us not panic and just go to pieces. Remember what it says. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline your ear unto me. And so on it. And so anyway, I've got to move on here. Time is passing quickly. So it says near the end in the last paragraph, the Psalms are thus testimonies of divine redemption and signs of God's grace and hope. The Psalms convey a divine promise to all who embrace by faith God's gifts of forgiveness and of a new life. Yet at the same time, they do not try to cover up, hide, or downplay the hardships and suffering prevalent in a fallen world. We still live in a fallen world, and we have to go through the ups and the downs of life. And hey, Jesus had to, and so do we. But let us not fear or be afraid. Question at the bottom there, in the green box. How can we draw hope and comfort knowing that even faithful people such as psalmists struggled with some of the same things that we do? Well, not just that, what they struggled with, but as I just mentioned, Jesus. You know, in Hebrews 12:2, in Isaiah 53, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was, suffering like nobody else has ever known. And yet, in spite of that, he set the end result before his eyes, and that sustained him. And even in the darkest times, he would cling to his Father, he would praise him. And even in Gethsemane, when he thought his Father had forsaken him, and when he was on the cross and he cried out from, Jesus quoted Psalm 22, verse 1. When he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't feel his Father's presence. He literally felt he was forsaken. But yet at the same time, he clung by faith to the evidences he had hitherto before had that he was indeed the Son of God. And his Father still loved him. Remember the time he was baptized and he heard the voice of God. Those things. So by faith he clung. Okay, let's move on to Tuesday. A song for every season. Okay, here we go. There's three passages there, but the question is, what different facets of human experience do these psalms convey? Well, Psalm 3, going back near the beginning here. Let me just have a look. Psalm 3, and, I can't read all of this, but it says in verse 1, Lord, how, and this is a Psalm of David. You might have a little notation at the top. This is a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Those first two verses. So here he is. He becomes a fugitive. First of all, he's a king in a palace. Next thing you know, though it didn't happen overnight, but next thing you know, he leaves the palace and is a fugitive. He's homeless. He has nowhere to go. And his enemies are looking on with glee and they say, oh, God can't help him. He's gone too far. And they probably brought up about Bathsheba. Oh, he's done for. But you know, David knew he had been forgiven. He was sorry for his sin. And you read about that in Psalm 51. So he knew. And so it says, so he kept his faith in God, even though he had no place to go. Verse 3, it says, but thou, O Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And in spite of this, look what he's able to do. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. So he laid down and he slept. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves again round about me. Verse 7, he says, arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now this, this was before the fact, before he'd actually received deliverance. So that's faith for you. Okay, I'm going to move down to that first big paragraph, which I'm going to read. The Psalms make the believing community aware of the full range of human experience, and they demonstrate that believers can worship God in every season of life. And then we see the following, and there's 6 points here, which we're going to go through really quick. Hymns that magnify God for his majesty and power in creation, his kingly rule, judgment, and faithfulness. Point number 2, thanksgiving psalms that express profound gratitude for God's abundant blessing. Number 3, laments that are heartfelt cries to God for deliverance from trouble. Again, those heart cries, sad ones in this instance. Number 4, wisdom psalms that provide practical guidelines for righteous living. Number 5, royal psalms that point to Christ, who is the sovereign king and the deliverer of God's people. He has become the fulfillment of those. And number 6, historical psalms that recalls Israel's past and highlight God's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness, to teach the coming generations not to repeat the mistakes of their ancestors, but to trust God and remain faithful to his covenant. So there was a lot there. And it runs through a few things here. It speaks of the fact that there's poetry in the Psalms and certain poetic devices. You know, we have poetic devices in English and in every language. You know, the cat sat on the mat. That rhymes, if you will. But it's not just rhyme, it's prose. There's certain things that complement one another. And some of these have been lost from the Hebrew translated into English. And you would expect that. But there's poetry, there's parallelism. In Hebrew, we speak of parallel construction. You get one line which says something, and then there's another line which says the same thing, but using different language. And it gives you a bigger picture of that thought there. Or just a sample here. It says in Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the first one. And all that is in me, bless his holy name. This is parallelism. My soul equals all that is within me, the whole being. You get that? Okay, then there's imagery, of course. There's imagery in Psalms. There's just a lot of imagery. Under the shadow of God's wings. Psalm 91, he who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. Beautiful. Psalm 91, that's a psalm we need to memorize for the future. And it speaks of merism, contrasting parts like day and night. Opposites, but yet it gives you a full picture of what they're referring to here. And of course, word plays and so on and so forth. So let's go to Wednesday. Inspired prayers. I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I want to read this when I get there. 2 Samuel 23 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now these be the last words of David." David, this is how David here is about ready to pass on. It says, "Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the one anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." So these are the words of David. And he says this in verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." And take this very clearly to substantiate the fact that God spake through David, and God's word was on David's tongue when he wrote the Psalms. Well, we're not arguing that, of course, are we? But nonetheless, I want to go to the third paragraph on Wednesday. It says, "The Psalms thus provide God's children with moments of intimacy, such as described in Romans 8, 26 and 27. And it says this, it says, now, this is intimacy between you and God. You're praying and you're opening your heart, okay? It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And that's beautiful. It says, and then it says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Okay, as I mentioned, Jesus intercedes for us. The Spirit also intercedes for a different purpose. What the Spirit does, it works in us, and it inspires and indicts our prayers. It's the Spirit that gives us the desire to pray. It's the Spirit that puts within us this longing, this hungering and thirsting after God. We don't produce that ourselves. This is all part of God's grace. The Spirit indicts those prayers. And those desires after God can be so intense, if you will. It's just, all you can do is, if you will, like, just groan and sigh. And you think, I don't have the words. But that doesn't matter, because the Holy Spirit that indicts those desires and those longings after God, that same Spirit, like the incense, presents them to Jesus. And Jesus takes those prayers, and as I already mentioned, he makes them as his own and presents them to the Father without one awkward, stammering word, fragrant in his own righteousness. So the Holy Spirit begins this process of prayer. And not only that, without the Holy Spirit, we don't know properly what to pray for. But it's the Holy Spirit that puts in us a right conception of what we should pray for. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us and says, "Oh, you need to pray. You've got pride. You need to pray about it." "I don't need to pray." "Yes, you need to pray about this." So we need to listen to the Spirit when we come before God to pray. You may have a list. "Oh, I want to pray about this, that, and the other." And the Spirit says, "Yes, but give me a list." Writes it on your heart. You need to pray that you have a bad temper. "Do I? Must I?" "I'll write it again for you." Yeah, so listen to the Spirit when you're praying. And when we yield to this, we're learning, we're developing. And our prayers will ascend to God through the righteousness of Jesus, and they will be acceptable to him. Well, I've got to go to Thursday, and again, I just a small space of time here for this, but it's the world of the Psalms. There's a whole litany of passages there. Psalm 16, verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." There's a question here below this string of verses. See, it says, "What place does God occupy in the psalmist's life?" Just read this one. "I have set the Lord always before me." Since God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Clap your hands, you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So what kind of place should God occupy in our lives if we play like, if we pray like the psalmists do? It should mean that God is central to everything. Everything is based upon God, His grace, His mercy. Everything centers on Him. We need to center on that. And our prayers, as we allow the Holy Spirit to inspire those prayers, our prayers and our sentiments will follow suit. And we'll pray in a way that is good and acceptable and pleasing to God. And so I'll conclude with this first paragraph here. The world of the Psalms is holy, God-centered. It seeks to submit in prayer and praise all life's experiences to God. God is the sovereign creator, the king and judge of all the earth. Can you say amen to that? God is the sovereign creator, the king and judge of all the earth. He provides all things for his children. Therefore, he is to be trusted at all times. Even the enemies of God's people ask, where is your God? They ask that sometimes, then they'll ask that too when it looks like God may have forsaken us. But remember, he never will. When God's people seem to be, so God's enemies will say, where is your God? When God's people seem to be failing. But just as the Lord is the ever-present and never-failing God of his people, so God's people have God always before them. Ultimately, the Psalms envision the time when all God's people and the entire creation will worship God. Amen. And I can't wait for that time. Imagine when we get there on to heaven and we stand on the sea of glass. And there's all those thousand times ten thousands and thousands and thousands of angels, but they're all pushed out to the side. That sea of glass, where God dwells is just, it's vast. Those angels are pushed out to the side because God has a special group that has arrived in heaven that are here for the first time and will stay there forever, all his children. And we will stand on that sea of glass and we will praise him like we have never praised before. And as we see the glory, and as we see the glory of Jesus, and to think that this glorious, wondrous being left all this behind and came down here to save me, we're going to make the arches of heaven ring, are we not? Oh, yeah. So by faith, when days are dark, and they do get dark, and that doesn't mean anything's gone wrong. We're in a world of trouble, and God uses trials to build our faith in him. When days get dark, by faith, look ahead. By faith, see the reward of you if you're righteous. I mean, if you're faithful, you don't earn it. You get it because of Jesus. But hear those hymns and praises and psalms of triumph. Make them real. And they will finally become real for all of us. Praise God. Well, enough from me. I want to thank you for joining us today. And I just want to remind you, you can have a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation. And it's offer number C202353. C202353. And you can call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. So God bless you, and we'll see you all next week by the grace of God.